with all that I have, with all that's within me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that all men might be drawn unto him, and that someone today might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Brother Malcolm. He comes over to help us out. Just thank you, Good Shepherd, for being just a wonderful, encouraging church where we just, God has got a good thing going here. God is moving, y'all. God is moving. This week, he's just been pressing on me and pressing on me and pressing on me about fellowship. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. What happens when we have fellowship the way we're supposed to have fellowship, and what happens when you fall away from the fellowship? And I can't tell you how important that is. As we went through this last week, as Brother Fox, when he was praying, and he was talking about the situation in Boston, people just out for a sporting event, just running, minding their own business, and somebody blows them up. Somebody breaks into their house. The night is shattered by gunfire. People down in West, the city of West here in Texas. I listened to one lady's 911 call. She didn't know what happened. But all she knew is, my house is gone. My house is gone. See, when I was young, they used to sing that song, This May Be the Last Time. And they'd always put that little clause at the end, I don't know. And nobody in here knows when's it going to be the last time. So before you snub your brother, before you snub your sister, before you ignore your brother, before you ignore your sister, why don't you stop and think, you know what, maybe instead of snubbing them, maybe I can give them a word of encouragement. Maybe I can fellowship with them for a little bit. Because I don't know. I'd love to say, oh, I'm going to start a series this week of sermons, and I'd love to be able to tell you I'll be here to complete the series, but I don't know. Lord willing to say the same, I'll be here, but I don't know. And so God is saying to his people, see, because the heathen got no problem fellowshipping. The heathen always fellowship. Go to every honky-tonk on every corner. The heathen is fellowshipping. In fact, for every empty seat you see in the church or in the churches, the heathen are fellowshipping. And the people of God are sitting around saying, oh, no, I've heard that, you know, he's preached from John already once before. I heard it when I was about 16. I don't need it anymore. God says we need to fellowship. The word fellowship in Scripture means close association between persons, emphasizing what is common between them. We got a lot of things that are not in common with each other. I can find a lot of faults with anybody out here. And Lord knows y'all can find a bunch of them in me. They're on display every day, every week. You can find shortcomings here. You ain't said nothing when you said I'm short on something. You ain't said nothing. But what can we find in common that we can come together and celebrate? That's what was so special to me about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Saturday. We found something. People with all kinds of different agendas, people with all kinds of different things. Life, some of us are riding on cloud nine and some of us are under the bus. But we got something that we were to come together this week and say, let's have a hallelujah good time. Let's just hang out with one another and hang on to one another. People who love dogs, fellowship. People who love cats, fellowship. People who love to party, fellowship. And they insist upon telling you about their fellowship. Christians come to church, don't tell nobody nothing. Did you read your Bible today? No. Did you read your Bible today? Hey, yeah. Did you learn anything today? He ain't going to tell you. I'm not going to push my religion down your throat. I love that. I'm not going to push my... Tell me something. I'm lost and on my way to hell. Tell me something. Instead of sitting there talking about, I'm not going to push my religion down your throat. And then this nonsense, I'm on a rampage right now. This nonsense about, I'm reading it on every level. Every level I'm reading this nonsense about the new missional way to witness to people, the new way to get into community with each other, and to be community. I got nothing in common with heathens. That's what community is. What I do with heathens, I give them the gospel. And then we can have community. Until then, why are we trying? God says, why are you trying to make yourself the friend of the world? That's coming from the highest seminaries in town. Hey, buddy up to them so you can sneak up on them with the gospel. You can't sneak up on nobody with Jesus. He was on display. He was on the cross. How you going to sneak up on somebody with Jesus? No, what you do is you come at them with the gospel and you let them decide. Because otherwise, see, if you sneak up on them, then you'll think that it was your program that got them into the church. No, I can't use the wisdom of man. It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit that gets them here and keeps them here. So don't be trying to sneak up on nobody with Jesus. Give them the gospel. So that then, and only then, you might be able to fellowship with one another. Because then you'll have some communion with one another. Because the Bible clearly says, what communion has light and dark? So if I get you the gospel and encourage you in Jesus Christ, we can commune with one another. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Reading from the King James Bible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about the fundamentals of Christian fellowship. Let's talk about the fundamentals of Christian fellowship. We're going to talk about the uniqueness of Christian fellowship. We're going to talk about the significance of Christian fellowship. And we're going to talk about the compelling need for Christian fellowship. Let's start off talking about the uniqueness of Christian fellowship. Verses 19 through 21, the uniqueness of Christian fellowship. Uniqueness, it means it stands alone. I heard Dr. Jose Rivers, some of y'all know him, some of y'all don't. He's just another man called of God. He'd gone on to glory years ago. But Dr. Jose Rivers preached a sermon that whenever I'm kind of out of sorts, I go and I put it on a cassette. That shows you how old it is. Maybe I'll get it put on a CD one day. And he preached a sermon out of the book of Isaiah. And it said, I got to say it like he said, he's from Louisiana. And he had that kind of Louisiana voice. He said, there's no God like our God. And he said it with such authority and power. He said, there's no God like our God. And every now and again, I need to be reminded, there's no God like my God. See, because we got a unique God. We got a unique situation as Christians. The Bible tells us right here, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. See, that's the unique situation in worship. Boldness in worship is a unique thing. And he starts off by saying, having therefore, and he's telling because of what preceded before this having therefore. What preceded before this having therefore, he explained the old covenant, and now he's going into the new covenant. And he's saying, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. See, before the new covenant, God gave us a beautiful picture of the temple with the Jewish worship. And even unbelievers, the false teachers and the false, even they wouldn't go approach their gods with boldness. They would sacrifice, oh Lord, they'd sacrifice children. They'd sacrifice anything. And because you couldn't approach even a false god boldly. But God had told the children of Israel, he had given them the temple. He had given us this beautiful picture. That's something y'all need to study. We need to study the Old Covenant. We need to study the Old Testament. We need to study the whole Bible, because God gives us this beautiful picture of this temple and this whole priestly system. And in the Holy of Holies, inside this temple, you have the outer court, you have the inner court, you have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. And nobody could go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, because that's where God resided. That's where the Shekinah glory resided, in the Holy of Holies. And you dare not, you must not go into the Holy of Holies. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of the high priest Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. So we ain't talking about no Rudy Poop guy here. Aaron was Moses' brother. And his sons, Nadab and Abihu, they decided that they were going to approach God boldly with some stuff that God didn't tell them to bring. The Bible says they walked into the Holy of Holies. And y'all wrap your mind around this. The Bible says God killed them. What? What about love? What about I'm going to talk to God any old kind of way? God killed them. Because God said, I determine how you come to me. You don't determine how you come to me. I tell you what to do. And then when you obey me, I bless you. But I determine what's going to be done here. And so, but now, since the Israelites could not live up to the old covenant anyhow, God said they couldn't live up to the old covenant anyhow, God has made a new way. And he says, with this new way, you can come boldly. You see, because I'm coming into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, my Lord. Because God says, when you come with my son, when you come with the blood of my son, skip the Holy of Holies. That was just the temple. That was out. That was a shadow of what God was going to do. That was just a shadow. And that was the Holy of Holies. Skip the Holy of Holies. That's already been destroyed, y'all. What's he say here? He said, you can come into the holiest place. God said you can come right through the gates of heaven. You know, people used to always say, you know, I'm going to stop at the pearly gates. I ain't got to stop at the gates. He said, enter with confidence into the holiest place, where you can find comfort, where you can find peace, where you can find joy, where you can find rest for the weary soul. And he says, come with the blood of Jesus and enter in to the holy, the holiest. Enter into heaven itself. He goes, our Christian faith is unique in that we come in alive. The sacrifice that God wants from us now is a living sacrifice. Back then, God said, kill me a goat, kill me a lamb, kill me a sheep, kill me whatever. You know, he told us what to do. He told us what to bring in. But he says, see, because now, having therefore, see, God provided the perfect and complete sacrifice with his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says in verse 17, Hebrews 10, 17, just back up just a little bit. After Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says, now where remission of these is, he's talking about the sins and iniquity, there is no more offering for sin. Oh, that's good news. That's shouting stuff. He said, there's no more. God said, I do not want one more dead carcass in this place. What I want is you. And I want you to present your life, my life, as a living sacrifice unto God, acceptable unto God. Are you acceptable? I don't know, but you know. Are you living clean for Christ? I don't know, but you know. Are you giving God his due? I don't know, but you most certainly do know. And he says, come to him in a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The uniqueness about this Christian fellowship that he's telling all of us to partake of, he's saying, come on in. Come on in. He's saying, Christ has consecrated this fellowship for us through the veil. And when you see that verse, it says through the veil in verse 20, chapter 10, verse 20, it says through the veil, that is to say his flesh. I want you to catch some symbolism here that's going on in the scriptures, because the Bible always shows us, God always, you know, it truly is. A picture is worth a thousand words. If you look at the Bible, read the Bible, and get the picture, you'll understand a whole lot of things that are going on. The Bible says when Jesus Christ was on the cross, and they said while he was stretched wide, when he was on the cross, it said that the soldier came, and the soldier threw the spear in his side. Now, that was not to make sure he was dead. That was for the fulfillment of Scripture. That was very symbolic of what took place as he was speared in the side and his flesh was torn. The Bible says that the curtain, the veil inside of that temple that I was talking to you about, that veil in the temple, the veil which is made out of all this thick linen and hide, the veil which I believe somebody said is like 18 feet high, the veil was rent from top. And he says, that's his flesh. See, I don't have to make that up. He says that represented his flesh. It was rent. It was torn from top to bottom. And what it did was it provided an opening to come into the Holy of Holies right then and there. Now, get this now. He didn't get rid of the veil. He just made a way in for those who were coming in with the blood of the Lamb. The Bible tells you that any time that somebody reads the Old Covenant and they don't accept what is talked, what is spoken about Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, he goes, the veil is still over their eyes. They just can't see it. When they get hung up and stuck there in the Old Covenant, they just can't see Jesus. He says, but if they'll take a look, there's a big old tear right down the middle of that veil where you can come right in with the blood of Jesus Christ in a new and living way. Nobody else can come to the Most High God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nobody on the face of the planet has access to God but Christians. Amen. So when you see those people doing all their religious stuff, looking religious, talking religious, acting religious, ask them, do you know Jesus? Have you ever professed faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins? Do you know him? And if they say, well, you know, I don't really argue about religion and politics And I believe that everybody can find their own way. And if they are not a Christian, the uniqueness of the faith, the uniqueness of the blood of the Lamb says he is the only way into the holiest. Now, they can get into a lot of places. They can get to be, they can speak at different churches. They can speak on TV, but they ain't going into the holiest. That's the book. That's not my opinion. That's the book. But here's another thing about this uniqueness. Here's another wonderful thing about this Christian fellowship and about this faith. Don't you realize this without contradiction, this is the most exclusive club in the world. The Christian body of Christ is the most exclusive club, I use the word club, in the world. But at the same time, it is the most inclusive club in the world. You know, I can't go to certain country clubs. I got a country club I go to. That's the only one that country music is what I love. So I got me a country club. But that's it. That's it. But Jesus says, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Now wait, only the saved, only the redeemed can come in. But whosoever will can be redeemed. Ain't God good? That's why they call it good news. That's why they call it good news. That's why it's not you and it's not, you know, well, I'm going up the rough side of the mountain. Well, take a bus. Get you a better way up that mountain. Grab hold to Jesus' coattails. He'll take you. He says, here's what you need to get in, to be part of that unique club. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raise Jesus from the dead. And he says, when you do that, come boldly into the holiest. Come on into heaven. Don't you understand that you and I, those who have named the name of Christ, you are positionally, you are in heaven right now. Now, the fact that we don't act like it, that's a whole different story. That's called, we're going to keep working on that. That's all of us. We're going to work on that, y'all. Y'all going to pray for me. I'm going to pray for you. We got some issues. We got some stuff. But the fact of the matter is, positionally, so somebody says, are you going to heaven when you die? If you die today, are you? You better open your mouth and say, yes, I am. I'm gone. Because of the goodness of God. And the blood of the Lamb, not because of you and not because of me, but because of the goodness of God. Oh, a unique religion. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, we have the only true and living high priest. Living eternally high priest. Mormons are really proud to say, oh, well, we got a living prophet. Well, he will soon be dead. Roman Catholics, they were in a scatter here, what, about 2 months ago? The high priest is dead. The next one's going to die too. But Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father now, henceforth, and forevermore. Amen. We got a high priest. We don't need no high priest. We got a high priest. It's a unique religion. It's a unique relationship. You got the blood. You can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He wants you to come in as a living sacrifice. Husbands, try not to pass up this opportunity. Try not to pass up when I'm talking to the husbands. Ladies, just bear with me. I know it's repetitious, but I got to do it, and I'm going to keep on doing it until every man in this church, including myself, gets to be where we're supposed to be according to the word of God. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, every man, talk to any man. Man, I'll fight for my wife. Somebody call your wife out her name. You ready? Oh, you know, guys jump out at your wife. Oh, come on, you know, can't hardly hold our fist up no more. That's just me, y'all. We'll fight for her. We'll fight for her out on the street. Oh, we'll take up for her out on the street. I'll die for you, baby. But will you live for her? Will you give of yourself for her? Will you pick up your own dirty clothes? Will you vacuum the house for her? Will you wash your own dirty dishes? Will you, God forbid, make up your own bed? No, but I'll fight for her. That's woman's work. I ain't going to do that other stuff. Man, me and my wife had our biggest fight early in our marriage. Early in our marriage. Because I came from a house where the work was clearly defined. There was four boys, four girls, and mama and daddy. The boys did this, the girls did that. Clearly defined. I knew my position and I knew my role, and I was right proud of it. I'm a man. I'm a show enough man. My baby got sick. We wasn't married, but I don't know, maybe a year, if that. She got sick. And I'm sitting there, the clothes are piling up, the dishes are piling up, and I'm thinking, I sure wish she'd get well quick. I need some clean clothes. I don't know when this woman, but see, what I didn't know was she grew up in a house full of girls. There was only women, her mama and her four daughters. And guess what? They all had to do everything. There was no division in this household. I wasn't accustomed to that. I didn't know anything about that. I want you to understand, I've got a good lesson real quick. When she, you know, she's like, why aren't you washing the clothes? Well, that's woman's work. I don't do that. Damn. Why ain't you doing the dishes? Because I still got some clean ones in the cabinet. Husbands, we're pitiful. We're pitiful. We are pitiful. But if you call yourself a man, don't just be willing to die for her. Live for her. Live for her. Give her a break. Give her some time. Would you please? What's it cost you? What's it cost you to just look at the food that she prepared for you and just say, thank you? What does it cost you? What does it cost you when she spends all this time trying to look nice for you? Can't you just say, baby, you look nice? What's it cost you? Young man, listen. It'll save you a lot of grief. Save you a lot of grief. You boys who ain't married yet, you're going to be married one day. You're going to be married. You better say, oh, Pastor Will said, okay. You better remember, because she will bring it back to your remembrance real quick. I digress. Okay, let's move on. We got to be a living sacrifice. We got to have a living way for our families, for our children. We got to show our children. We got to guide, provide, protect, and direct. That's our job, and that's our calling as men, and we don't want to fail. And if you feel like you just can't hold on. If you feel like you fail, we got brothers here at the church. We'll come together and we'll pray for you. We will pray for you. We'll pray over you. We will call you on the phone. We'll do whatever we can do to encourage. But if you feel like you're slipping, and sometimes you do feel like you're slipping, just call. Just call. We'll come. We got the uniqueness of the Christian fellowship. We got the significance of our Christian fellowship. Verses 22 through 23. The significance. When you talk about the significance, you talk about the importance. How important is it for Christians to fellowship? Because some Christians feel like, once I'm saved, if I ever go to church, cool. If I see them every now and again, they ought to be happy with me. Okay? If I don't ever go to a church function, they ought to be happy with me. They just ought to just shut up and leave me alone. It's important. The importance of coming together and huddling together to encourage one another. He says, this is a command in verse 22. He said, let us draw near with a true heart. As we come into the holiest of places, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See that word assurance? See, a lot of Christians really don't understand what they have in the blood of Jesus Christ. They still question, can I lose my salvation? Am I really, really saved? He says, come here. In verse 22, he says, draw near with full assurance. I want you to know, Jesus said, I want you to know, you're mine and I'm yours. You, full assurance, because sometimes when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we start having those doubts. We start having those nagging doubts. That's human. That's human. When we fall, when we sin, and we mess up, man, you know, you don't understand. He gives you the answer right there in verse 22. You have an evil conscience. You got something in you that's working for you. That's the Holy Spirit, and you got something in you that's working against you. That's you. And you always telling you, you ain't worth nothing. And if it ain't you telling you, it's the devil telling you, you ain't worth nothing. What I want you to do is agree with him quickly. Say, yeah, you're right, I ain't worth nothing, but I got Jesus. I got Jesus and Jesus got me. I fail from day to day to day to day to day, but you know what? I got Jesus. And move ahead, y'all. With full assurance. That's how come you can walk in boldly. With full assurance. Because you know Jesus has cleared the way. I was looking at Cap over here for just a minute. And I was thinking about how they taught us about how to, when you're clearing out landmines and stuff like that. And, you know, because how the enemy would booby trap the roads and the sides of the roads and stuff. And how the guys would come through with the mine sweeps and with all their little gizmos and stuff. And the infantry guys who are the most vulnerable people because they're all on foot. The infantry guys are all standing behind all these mine sweepers. And then the mine sweep goes through. And then the man says, all clear. And then you feel like, okay, now you can go because it's all clear. Jesus says, come on into the holiest place. It's all clear. You know, when you go into a new place, you kind of go in with trepidation. You're trying to go in. You want to peek in. He says, no. Come on in with full assurance. Come on in with full assurance. Even when we used to do that, when we used to go to a party, good parties. Good parties, you know, not none of them heathen. I read about those heathen parties. I went to all good parties. But, you know, when you go, you know, like maybe two or three of you might go at the same time. You send one guy ahead. Say, go in there and check it out. And he'd go down, he'd step into the club or whatever, and he'd come back out and give everybody the all clear. Come on. Come on. If there's too many men, too many pickup trucks, don't go in that one. But other than that, all clear. Jesus said, Jesus went on up into the holiest, and Jesus talked to the Father. He said, Father, I got someone coming in with me. Jesus peeked out, all clear. Come on. Come on in. Y'all welcome. Come on in. Jesus said, come on in. Jesus said, you're coming in with me. Come on in. With full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, letting that Holy Spirit clean us up, fix our mind, get our minds straightened out. And in verse 23, he says, when I'm talking about the significance of this fellowship with one another, he says, let us hold fast. You think of the picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel, wrestling with the man out in the wilderness, where the Bible says that Jacob had been wrestling with this man all night long. See, because Jacob was a trickster. He wasn't where he needed to be, but he had this encounter with God, and he was wrestling with him all night long. And it says just before the break of day, the angel reached down to Jacob, and he touched him on the hollow of his thigh. And the Bible says, at that point, Jacob grabbed him for all that he was worth. And I'm trying to get this picture. Here's this man who always could count on his own wits. Jacob had an answer for every situation. That man would have done wonders in Las Vegas. He could do some tricky stuff. He could get away with some tricky stuff. But here this night, he wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. And the Bible says when he hit him on that the hollow of his thigh, and his thigh went out like that, and now he can't count on Jacob anymore. And the Bible says he grabbed hold to that man, and he held him fast. And I kind of picture the angel, get off of me. Get off of me. And no, I ain't going to let you go till you bless me. Let go of me. No, I, I'm not going to let you go till you give me a blessing. Because if you don't bless me, when I get up from here with this bum leg, I ain't going to be able to get away from nobody. You got to bless me. He says, you, me. He says, hold fast. He says, hold fast to the profession of your faith. Once you say that I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he says, believe it and stand on it without wavering. And he says, not because you're so good, but look at the next part. He says, because for he is faithful who he is faithful that promised. You aren't saved and I'm not saved because of our goodness. We can't hold on to our faith because I told you we got that evil conscience. We got that voice in our head saying, oh, man, I'm just not measuring up today. I'm just not where I need to be. What am I doing wrong? He says, hold on without wavering. He says, you may get shaky, but thank God, God don't get shaky. He says, because the one who made you the promise, the one who told you that you can come into the holiest place, the one who told you that you're saved, the one who told you I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, he's faithful. That's all you need to know. He's faithful. I get so many, I talk to people, I get phone calls once, twice a week sometimes where people saying, I don't know about my salvation. I don't know about my salvation. Well, you don't need to know about your salvation. What you need to know about is Jesus. And know that he's faithful. And he said, if you'll confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, he'll save you. What more you need to know? He says, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. I know sometimes it's difficult. In sickness, I know sometimes it's difficult. In marital problems, it's difficult. When everything that you built your life on, you got these four pillars, and you've already seen three of them kicked out. Now you see the fourth one getting ready to get kicked out. And you're wondering, my life is collapsing. What did I do wrong? Don't waver. Don't panic. Because the one who promised you, not your pastor, not your mama, not your best friend, the one who went to the cross for you, said, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. So if you get a little shaky, we understand. But he says, hold fast. He says, because the one who promised you, he's faithful. That's why they call this book Good News, y'all. I can't preach any other stuff. I can't preach that stuff where tell you you're climbing up the ladder and then if you mess up, you drop down to the bottom of the ladder. I can't teach y'all that stuff. That's nonsense. I can't preach that stuff that says, well, you know, as long as you stop smoking, drinking, and cussing, you're saved. But the minute you sin, you lost your salvation and you got to get saved again. That's nonsense. That's utter, complete nonsense. If Jesus saved me while I was a sinner, why is he going to dump me because I sinned? What he's going to do is he's going to correct us in the midst of our sin. I'm his child. He ain't going to dump me. He's going to correct me. Last part. The fellowship. Our fellowship is unique as Christians. Our fellowship has tremendous significance. And another thing on the significance of our fellowship, very, very important. It's just like when somebody, you know, when this world sees you, when they see you gathering together for the fellowship, when they see you sharing with one another what you have in common and not getting too bent out of shape about the things that we don't have in common, because we got Jesus in common. When they see that, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture, they're watching. They're watching. And they're trying to figure out how you maintaining. Your stuff is as raggedy as mine. How you maintaining? That's how people are drawn to Christ.
Jesus walked around with the entourage of people who got healed, demons cast out of them. Don't you know that caught a few folks' attention? That caught more than a few folks' attention. They're saying, how did that happen? Who did that? Where did you get that peace?
And the blind boy said, I told you, Jesus did it. What's the matter? You want to get saved too? That was when the Pharisees was questioning him about how did he get healed. And the boy went off on him. He said, look, I done told you once. If you want to know for yourself, go talk to Jesus. Maybe y'all need to try that. Maybe we need to say that to some of our friends when they're saying, okay, you know, what self-help book did you read? What did you pull up online that gave you that kind of wisdom? No, what I did was I talked with Jesus. I yielded my life to Jesus, and he saved me, and now he's using me, and I want you to go talk with him, and I'm going to tell you what you need to say to him. I want you to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a rank sinner. And let him know, confess to him exactly what you've been up to. And then he says, now, you know the historical Jesus. You know it because the Bible says you know him. I want you to confess him. I want you to confess that God sent him. Not that he's a good man. You hear that nonsense? See, I'm using the word. You hear that nonsense? Well, Jesus is a good man, but I really don't believe in him. You know, how are you going to be a good man and you lying to people? Jesus said he's the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever you happen to be, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now, how are you going to be a good man if that's not the truth? Don't give him no way out. Speak to him in love. Yeah. But let him know there's no other way. The compelling need for us to fellowship with one another. Verses 24 and 25. The compelling need for us to fellowship with one another. And it reads, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 24. And let us consider. That word, the word that they use for consider, means pay close attention to one another. See, Christians, we don't like to be held in account by each other, but the Bible says we're supposed to hold each other in account, y'all. Doesn't the Bible say that if you see a brother in a fault, go to him? Can I get anybody to say amen? Is that what the Bible says? If you see a brother in a fault, go to him. Amen? And when he tells you to shut up and judge not, now what do you do? Because that's what he's going to say. That's what he's going to say. When you say, you know, brother, you know, this is not what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. You're living with your girlfriend. God loves you, but he wants you. You're naming the name of Jesus, and you've been offered a fellowship in the holiest of places, but God says you need to get your life right. And so we need to, he says, consider. He says, consider one another. So that means you take a good look at your neighbor, your friends. First start with you. He said, take a good look at yourself. And this word that they use, it means to observe and contemplate. That means, take a good, long look. Observe and contemplate. And then he says, to provoke unto love. Usually the word provoke in scripture is used in a very negative sense. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I believe one of my children told me that. I let the guilty remain nameless. I look over at her, but no. But it's usually used in a very negative sense, the word provoke, because the word provoke means with a sharp disagreement. He says, with a sharp, wait a minute, I thought saints were supposed to get along with one another. We are, unless one is going this way and one's going that way. He said, with a sharp disagreement, if the person is wrong, oh my Lord, you're supposed to tell them they are wrong. Because they're going to be saying, I'm right. Everybody can justify themselves according to everybody else. We just can't justify ourselves according to the word of God. I can, you know, if I'm looking at Brother Fox, I mean, hey, I'm pretty good. Or at least I'm okay.
But if I'm looking at Jesus and I'm looking at the way he told me to live, now I got a problem. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to provoke one another to look at the word of God. Don't look at me and tell me how short I am. You ain't said nothing. Look at Jesus and see how short you are. And let's do something about it. Let's not just, well, you know, I'm only human. God knew that when he wrote this book. You're only human. But he says, I can fix that. Reckon yourself to be dead. I can fix that. He says, provoke unto love and unto good works. He says, provoke. Another way of saying provoke, another way of looking at it is spur them on. When a jockey is trying to win a race and he's riding a horse, he's spurring and he's whipping. And people say, is that considered cruelty? No. They're going, him and the horse are going for the prize. We're supposed to be going for the prize. We're supposed to be encouraging one another, pushing one another. When we're on teams, for all those who have been on athletic teams or any kind of debate team, any kind of team that you've ever been on in your entire life, there's always been somebody there saying, come on, man, you can do it. You can do it. I wrestled in school, and I can so vividly remember being on my back getting pinned, counting the lights up in the gymnasium, and I could hear my teammates saying, come on, get up, get up, get up! And if I couldn't get up, at least I tried to get up. I'm asking the saints of God, you beat down, you beat up, life has kicked you in the teeth and in the head and every place else, but at least try to get up. Don't just roll over and play dead. Don't do the possum, the dead armadillo in the road. Do something with your life. Stop just letting life happen to you. Do something. Let Jesus take control of your life, because he said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Now, if that's not true, take this Bible and throw it out the window. But he said it's true, because the one who promised is faithful. And I want you to believe him and accept what he said to you. He said it to everybody who has ever named the name of Jesus. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. But I want you to provoke that brother or that sister who's sitting next to you, and they're just kind of lackadaisical in their faith. They don't know whether they're like the willow in the wind. And they just, he goes, I want you to provoke them to step up and live a Christian life and do better. That's what the Bible says. And not only, and provoke them unto love. We talked about that last week, agape love, that unconditional love. He said, provoke them to step up to that level for one another and unto good works, for which we have been all saved unto good works. Not the works that we're trying to decide to do, but what God has preordained for us to do. He says, encourage that saint to step up to do that. And I'm telling y'all, take a look back at this last week. Here in America, you don't know. You don't know if this will be the last time you'll be able to get the opportunity to encourage a brother and not to encourage a sister. Nobody went to the Boston Marathon expecting to get blown up at the finish line. Nobody. But it happened. And I'm telling you, take a clue, take a hint, because God said that day is coming. We're coming to the next verse, verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, saints, let me tell you about God is compelling us. He's compelling us to fellowship with one another. He said, because we need the strength that one another provides for one another. He said, when you fall away from the fellowship, you know what happens when you fall away from the fellowship? Watch some of those History Channel specials. They had one on that I just thought was really, really, really good. One of those History Channel specials. Here's what happened on the History Channel special. They were showing how wolves hunt. You realize when a pack of wolves go to hunt these other animals, these deer and whatever, they communicate. They got little clicking noises. They got little howling noises. They got little noises that they communicate with each other. And you know what they're always looking for? They're looking for a straggler. They're looking for somebody that's sick. They're looking for a small animal that's weak. And
And then they work in tandem. And they work in tandem to take down anybody that's not with the body. See, when we get mad at the preacher, when we get mad at the saints, and we say, well, that church is, see, and then you decide you're going to straggle off to the side. See, when you straggle off away from the fellowship, don't you know you're easy prey for Satan? Don't you know you are just ripe for Satan? Now, you may not have much in common with me, but you got a whole lot less in common with the devil. But he's there. He's waiting for you. He'll receive you with open arms. In fact, he'll encourage you, whatever you want to do, whatever you want. We're all right. See, your Christian brother going to say, no, that's not right. You shouldn't live like that. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't walk like that. But the devil will say, talk like you want. Walk like you want. Do what you want. Got no rules. And when we fall away, we're just easy prey for the evil one. So the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, go out of your way to not stay away from each other. The Bible tells you the early church was meeting daily from house to house, breaking bread, talking, preaching, walking. But now we got, I send you a text. I send you an email. Now I ain't going to, there are people who will spend all day long on a stinking computer talking to people thousands of miles away who they don't know, never met, never will meet, and will not say hello to their husband or wife sitting in the room with them. Something's wrong with that. Something was really wrong with that. Some of y'all folks, your attitude is so but then you'll get on Facebook. How you been, baby? Haven't seen you in 15 years. Well, we got a lot in common, don't we? No. He says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints because it's needful, it's compelling, it's something that we need to do with one another. And he says, that's what some folks do, and they pay a terrible price. They don't lose their salvation, they lose their peace. You walk away from God, you walk away from the fellowship, you don't lose your salvation. You lose your peace. And then he says here, last part of verse 25, he says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He's saying, not as they see the day approaching. See, because not all Christians see that day approaching. Some Christians are just in Christian la-la land. They really don't believe that there's a war going on. They really don't believe that Satan is real. They really don't believe that sin in your life corrupts your way of living, corrupts your way of thinking. They really don't believe that. But he says, for those of you who see this, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, 11, and verses 11 and 12. For those who see, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. And it reads, And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. He's saying to us right here, he's saying, as he's exhorting us to come together and stay together, he says, as you see this day coming, the night, you see, right now we're in the night. He says, as you see the day coming, he says, we know anybody in here who's saved, I guarantee you, you're closer to being in heaven than you were the day you got saved. That's the truth. You know why? Because you're aging. And he says, and as you see this time coming, as you see, when he says, cast off the works of darkness, he's saying to the saints of God, stop living like you got no God. Stop living like you don't know Jesus and he don't know you. Stop living according to the ways of this world. Cast off those ways. Cast off those ways. and put on the full armor of God and get ready for a fight. The fight is already raging. Our homiletics conference, we had a title for that. We didn't even emphasize it that much, but the Lord had given me that. He says, as the battle rages. That's not a euphemistic term. There's a battle, a full-fledged battle going on for the hearts, minds, and souls of God's people. And God has chosen you and me and all those who name the name of Jesus Christ. He has chosen us to hold up the blood-stained banner. He says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. The Bible says anybody who puts his hand to the plow and then turns away is not worthy of the kingdom of God. So he's saying, stand up, speak up, and don't back down. Tell everybody, everybody you know, that Jesus is the only way out. That Jesus loved them so much that he went to the cross and he died on an innocent man. An innocent man. They got the Innocence Project over here in Dallas, and they freed, I don't know, maybe 3, 4, 5, maybe more than that, people who were falsely accused because they were innocent of something, and they were in jail for 10, 20 years or whatever, and they were falsely accused, and they got out because they were proven to be innocent, and everybody shouted and thought that was wonderful. Don't you know Jesus died? And he was innocent. But he died so that you and I would not have to pay the penalty for our sin. And what he's saying for us is he's saying, I want you to come together in fellowship. I want you to bond together in fellowship. I want you to explain to the world how unique this fellowship is, how exclusive and how inclusive. Let them know anybody, only the people who are part of this body can go to the holiest place. Only the saints of God. But what about the millions of people, Pastor? What about the, I didn't make the rule. I'm telling you, if you're concerned about those millions of people who don't know Jesus and you're ready to argue with me about how God's going to love everybody and let everybody in, before you do that, why don't you start telling them about what God says? Don't try to argue with me. I'm just giving you what the word says. It's a unique body, but it's an exclusive and an inclusive body. It's very important that we fellowship with one another so that we can encourage one another. When you're down, maybe I can pick you up. When I'm down, maybe you can give me a word of encouragement. And if I'm not listening, that where he says provoke, that means bring me out of my stupor. Sometimes, saints, you got to get in another saint's face. Sometimes you got to get in their face and remind them who we belong to and who we serve. That's love. You want to keep telling me that's judgment? No, that's love. If I love you, I tell you that the bridge is out if you go down this road. If I don't love you, I just let you drive on and say, well, hey, you know, he made that choice. No, if I love you, I'm going to tell you. And he says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, exhorting one another so much as ye see the day approaching. I hope you see it, saints. I hope you see some difficult times coming for our nation. I hope you see some difficult times coming in the church. And I hope you'll encourage one another in the truth of Jesus Christ. And most of all, I hope that you'll find some sinner somewhere and tell him that if you believe, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I want you to tell that person with full assurance, without wavering, you shall be saved. God bless you.